Thanks, Jim. Afternoon, one and all. So just 4 weeks in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just at the beginning of September, in a, so we hope, a less COVID-affected season, I guess. Can we put it in those terms? Is what we're aiming for. And so it seemed good to go back to some basics of the Christian life. So what have we done so far? Really, how to change the world. I mean, it doesn't sound that basic, does it? It sounds quite advanced. But the basic truth was, you listen to what God says and you try and follow him faithfully. And that'll change the world, Moses says in the first 8 verses. How do we... God, that sounds quite a big deal. Yeah, you have to gather together to do that, he said, if you were here last time. We need the encouragement that comes from that. But this week, I mean, we get on to this funny old section, which most of us think, yes, I'm not big into worshipping the stars. But really the question is quite simply, how do you love God truly? How do you love the Lord truly? And Moses says in the whole of this chapter, it's a bit harder than you think, to be honest. 3 times in Deuteronomy 4, we got 2 of them here, but 3 times he says, now look, be careful, because you'll go off the rails if you're not. So verse 15, watch yourselves very carefully so you don't become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. Verse 23, be careful not to forget the covenant the Lord your God has made you. Don't make for yourself an idol. You actually have to resolve and watch yourself carefully if you want to worship God rightly and not the wrong thing. Which is a bit counterintuitive, but we kind of know in other arenas. If you saw, whatever, 10 days ago, it's extraordinary, that's what it was, but the delightful Emma Raducanu winning the US Open. And a few times you'd hear the commentators say, oh, she makes that ground stroke look so effortless. And you think, if she makes it look that way because she's practiced it like a zillion times, that's why it looks so effortless. Some things which look easy, it's because a bit of work's gone into them. And Moses says much the same thing. Look, actually, if you want to love the Lord rightly, you have to put a bit of work in. Otherwise, you'll drift. And you need to watch out a little bit. So how to worship the Lord truly? I'm going to say 2 things, really, and then... and then another one. So that makes 3, doesn't it? Don't make an idol, but listen to him. Don't make an idol. You reflect God's character. And then let's turn that into a positive. Turn it on its head into a positive. Do listen to the Son. The bulk of those, verses 15 to 19, don't make an idol. Listen to him. So look at this contrast that comes, verses 15 and 16. He's referring to when, if you were here last time, they're at Mount Sinai. They've just come out of Egypt, been taken out of the promised land, the plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, and now God says, okay, gather together at Mount Sinai, Horeb, same place, 2 different names. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol. Do you see the contrast? Verse 15, you saw nothing. The Lord spoke. You saw nothing. You heard him speak. There was nothing visible, only audible. So, verse 16, don't make something visible. By implication, listen. That's the contrast, you see it? In verses 15 and 16. Don't make something, but listen to what God has said. And in the end, the difference comes to who's in control. Who's in control? So he'll say, look, don't make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, with a form like a man or a woman, or like an animal or a bird or any creature or a fish or like the sun and the stars. And most of us here say, look, I make mistakes. I know that. But carving something out of wood and bowing down to it, well, that's not one of them. That's, you know, to be honest, that's pretty low down on the list of things I screw up. I know that. But mentally, it's the same thing. The choice is, do you make something up or do you listen to what God has said? You can make something up out of wood. You can mold together a load of iron and you can make something. If you're very skillful, you can throw it in a furnace and make it out of metal. Or you can listen to what God has said. And in the end, the issue is, who's in control? If you make it, you are. If you listen, God is. Let me put it in these terms. I've been listening to one podcast series, The John Stott Legacy. So 2021, 100 years since he was born. And so Mark Maddow, if you know him, interviews various people who have been influenced by John Stott. I mean, great man, and I don't know, he's invidious to comment. After Billy Graham, the most influential Christian of the last century, I don't know, whatever. But certainly massively influential character. And it's a hugely enjoyable series. I mean, obviously they vary. Some are brilliant and some are okay, but you know, that's the nature of podcasts. But what is intriguing is often the question will come something like, yeah, and what do you think Uncle John, everyone calls him Uncle John, what do you think Uncle John would care most about today? And in the end, most of the people, men and women, are interviewed, it's, well, what do I care about? I think Uncle John would have cared most about training the next generation of ministers. I think he would have cared most about campaigning on the environment. I think he would have cared most about what happened in the workplace and getting people to live for Christ in there. I mean, you think, well, that's funny because that's your thing. And what you've done is you've taken what you really care about and projected onto someone who can't speak anymore and said that's what he cared most about. And it's almost comical, actually, because it happens pretty much every episode. Now, I don't want to be super critical about that because we all do it. We all do it. We project ourselves onto others. My parents are both dead, and every so often my sister will say something like, oh, Mum would have hated that, wouldn't she? No, you hate it. I think Mum would have quite liked it, actually. She quite liked that artist and his songs, and I don't know what you're talking about. But it's easy to project. It sort of validates yourself. You get the imprimatur of your parents, the sort of approval beyond the grave of everything that you like. They would have been funny how they everything that you like, they like. You see, you're in control, unless they can speak. And it's the same issue here. A remembered person or an image, we control. A living person, well, they may agree with us on some things, but they'll disagree. They'll challenge us. They'll unsettle us. They'll say, why did you do that? I think you're completely wrong. And it's like that with an idol. When we make, even if mentally in our heads, I like to think of God like this. Do you know what that tends to be? It tends to validate everything I like. It tends to approve of everything I want and hate everything I hate. Funny that. If I make him up. Whereas if I listen to him in the pages of the scriptures, sometimes he tells me off. Sometimes he takes me to task. Sometimes his views are very different from mine, and I find it a bit unsettling. And I think, oh, I can't carry on doing what I'm doing. But that's what it's like with a living person. So the Lord will not fit our agenda. He's the living, speaking God. And Moses says, don't make an idol. Listen. And then you'll worship him rightly. Listen. And just a little bit beyond that is the second. Don't make an idol, but reflect God's character. Oh, let me just, before we go, let me try and push that in a very practical sense. You may have heard this before. I think this is my... David Jackman used to run a Bible training course in central London for many, many years. His favourite comment in this arena was, even in a healthy Christian, even in a good church, where actually is the Bible? If your church was a car, where would the Bible be? And, you know, it's one of these wonderful illustrations. You hear it so often, you can almost sing along the words when you hear it. But where would the Bible be? Would it be in the boot? You know, along with the sort of foam that you pump up a tyre if it gets a puncture. It's probably in there somewhere if you root around. But day to day, you hope you never actually have to use it. But you know it's there. And if someone asked you, where's the Bible? Oh, it's there. Is that where it is? In the boot. Sort of actually having no practical difference. In your church or your personal life, is it in the back seat? Occasionally making irritating observations and annoying questions. But really, you don't listen to it very much. And hopefully it falls asleep. And then you can get on with doing whatever you want. Is it in the passenger seat? Now, at that point, you consult it a little more regularly. You might ask its opinion. But in the end, you're in control. You're in the driver's seat. And you just can choose to ignore it if you want. Or, in your life, in the church's life, is the Bible in the driving seat? Is it what God says that sets your direction, shapes you, determines your course? Where is it? So I think it's a profoundly helpful illustration, because lots of us can think of times in our own lives, maybe now, at times in the churches we've been to. Yeah, it certainly wasn't in the driving seat. It wasn't in the boot, not that bad. Maybe the passenger seat, sort of referred to, but not setting the agenda. It's a good question. And if it's not in the driver's seat, you've made an idol. You've reduced God down. So don't make an idol. Listen to him. Then let me push on. Verse 20. Don't make an idol, but reflect God's character. This is what happens if you do listen to him. Verse 20. But as for you, contrast. Don't make up an idol. Listen to the Lord. As for you. Well, here's what God intended, verse 20. The Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. If you do listen to the Lord, you, my people, will become his image before a watching world. I think that's the point of it. It's a very unusual expression, verse 20. The Lord brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to clarify what he means. It's nowhere else does that get used in the Old Testament. It's a sort of weird, what? Why has Egypt become an iron smelting furnace? What does that even mean? Well, what happens in an iron smelting furnace? That's where you make your idols. It's where Aaron made his golden calf out of the fire. So I think the point here, if you listen to God rightly, you don't need an idol. You are his image. You show the watching world, which he's already said in verses 1 to 8, what God is like. You're in his inheritance. You're designed to reflect God to the watching world. Now, parents. Everyone, if you're a good parent, if you're a parent, we're all useless and trying our best. But you want your children to grow up independently, to stand on their own two feet. And you do also want them to share your values. Mostly, most of us want our children to cherish the same sort of things we do. I mean, they can, different music, whatever. But, you know, it's a moral values, and if you're a Christian, love for the Lord. You want them to have the same values. And just occasionally, most of us would have known the experience where someone says, and we fall off our chairs when they say, your child is a credit to you. And you say, well, I don't think you got my child. No, that one. Oh, well, yeah, okay, great. And you just sort of bank it and think, well, it's different with you than he is at home, which is often the way. But occasionally, that's what you want, though. You want that sort of, yeah, your child brings credit to you. Or let me put it in these terms. Our summer holiday as a family, we took the mild risk. We went overseas, and my son caught COVID and had to quarantine for 10 days. In fact, there were 8 of them, all 16, who caught it together. But anyway, only just the 8 of them in this one hotel that we were staying. I think they may have shared a drink. But anyway, we'll leave that aside. But anyway, so these 8 children caught COVID. Now, the response of the kids to this varied, because they had to quarantine in their rooms for 10 days. That does suck as a holiday. It's not the holiday of dreams. But the response did vary. Some were pretty unpleasant and rude, and others sort of got on with it, made the best of it, and sort of texted one another, and, you know, they were sort of quarantining together, so sort of clambered across balconies and had a laugh, you know. But didn't leave their rooms. They behaved basically fundamentally quite well. At one point, though, because a couple of these kids had been just not doing the quarantine, the manager called all the families and all the parents together and said, look, can I just be honest with you? I'm a mum of 2 young children under the age of 10, and so I sort of know this, but never have I seen more clearly in my life how children are a reflection of their parents. And some of your children are being absolutely selfish and refusing to quarantine and are probably spreading COVID and are rude to me and rude to my staff. And others of you, they're making the best use of it and getting on with it and obeying everything we've put in place for them, and we're grateful to that. So I just wanted you to gather you all together to say thank you to some of you. whose children reflect really well on you, and to others, shame on you. I think you're a disgrace. I mean, it's quite, you could tell she had a bad week. Do you think she had a bad week by this stage? But it was sort of, it's government regulations. You've got to, anyway. She was quite impassioned. It's like, he made such a stink. They don't want the whole hotel going down. It's their business. It's people's livelihood. So you can see why she's, some of you, wow, your children have reflected really well on you. Others, you're a disgrace. Your children reflect you too, but it's a disgrace. Well, the Lord is saying here, if you listen to me, you become like me. And you reflect me to the watching world. That's what was meant to happen. And that's what you get in the bulk of Deuteronomy in chapters 12 to 26, which is sort of fairly detailed legislation. Most of it runs a little bit like this. I've done this for you, therefore do that. You were slaves in Egypt, Israel, and I liberated you. So, when you come across the orphans and the widows and the foreigners, would you be kind to them? Because I've been kind to you, is how most of the law sort of operates. Would you reflect how I've treated you in how you treat others? I've been generous to you. Can you be generous to others? One of the last times we met as a church before lockdown, so it sort of stayed in my head because it was one of the last things. There was a chap there, I had not met him before, and I went up and said hello, and we got chatting, and he wasn't a Christian, and I said, and do you know people here? Yes, I know that chap over here. And okay, and what brought you along to church today? He said, well, look, I'll just be straight with you. I've never had any time for the Christian faith. Just thought, not hostile, just thought it was a load of drivel. Like a story, fairy story, but, not particularly hostile to it. But I'm a financial advisor, and he's a client over there. And I've never met anyone who gives away as much money as he does. I mean, compared to all his peers, he lives in a much smaller house when I go and visit. They take cheap holidays. You've got a bashed out car. And yet, he earns a lot of money. And so eventually I said to him, why do you give so much money away? And he said to me, well, Jesus has been generous to me. I want to be generous to others. If you really want to understand, come to church. So I've come. It's good, isn't it? But that's what Moses is saying. That's how it's meant to operate. If you listen to the Lord, he'll change you. You'll become his image, his inheritance to the watching world. That's how it's meant to be. And that's how you love him. You listen to him and reflect what he's like. Phew me, last minute. How do we do that? Well, we listen to the Son. Hebrews 1, I've just put the first three verses there at the bottom of the sheet. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made also the universe. Yeah, listen to Moses, but even more than that, listen to Jesus. Who is he? Well, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Two complementary pictures there. He's the radiance of God's glory, a bit like the sun. You can't distinguish the sun from its glory, from its light. Jesus brings to us what God is like, and he's the exact representation of his being. Precisely the image of what he's like. I haven't got any coins on me. Do I have any money anymore? Does anyone carry money? Remember money? Like a coin, the Royal Mint. Every coin is the same, isn't it? You turn it over, it's the Queen. If you turn one over one day and it's Nicola Sturgeon, whoa. I guess one day maybe. But not yet. But it's the Queen. They're all the same. And if it's not the same, it's not. Jesus is the image of God. And so if you want to know clearly what God is like, and if you want to know what clearly he is saying, you listen to him. You listen to him. How do you and I love the Lord truly? We listen to him, and then we reflect God's character. We don't make him up. We don't say, I think God's a bit like, what do you mean, this is a bit like me. No, we listen to him. We have the Bible central. And that true word makes a difference. You can make your own words up, but it doesn't really help you. If you're waiting, if you apply for a job and are waiting for a reply, you could go to your computer and tap out a letter. Dear Ms., dear Mr., congratulations, you've got the job. I mean, you could do that. It doesn't functionally actually do you anything, though. What you really need is the letter or the phone call or email, more likely, the email coming through saying you have got the job. That is transformative in a way your own letter is simply not. If you're waiting for significant medical results, results for cancer, you could write yourself an email. Dear Mr. Curry, I've decided you're all clear. Congratulations. Well, it might give you a little boost for half an hour as you smile at your own weirdness. But what you need is the doctor to ring you up and say, you're all clear. That's a transformative word. And all Moses is saying here is, don't make up your own God. Don't make up your own words. If you want to be transformed to become more like Jesus, you can't make up what God is like. You have to listen to him. He's the true and living God. You've got to listen to him. And then you'll love him. Let me lead us in a brief prayer. Our great God and Father, it's a wonder that you do speak. You don't leave us alone in this world. We have the scriptures. We have in the Lord Jesus the exact representation and image of you. We have the radiance of the glory of God, and we can listen to him, and we can see him in the pages of scriptures. So Father, would we be those who listen to him, and in doing that discover the great joy of becoming more like him. We pray it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.